Continuing our time of prayer this morning, I invite you to join me in praying too. We've been praying for a while for Miss Joyce Crane, and Joyce completed her chemo for the first round. She had her surgery, and she is preparing now this week to start chemo again. But I got a call from her this morning that her husband Johnny fell late last night, and he broke his hip. So if you would pray for Johnny and for Joyce Crane. Also, Miss Naira Rayvan had a fall this week, and fortunately, there was nothing broken or anything, and so she is back at the nursing home. If you would pray for her and for Miss Betty. Susan Couch, who's here with us today, will have surgery here in August. If you would just continue to keep Susan in prayer. And Bill Herman is going to have a pacemaker put in here in early August as well. I'm glad to have Pete and Tammy with us today, too. God is good. And we're just thanking the Lord for his blessing of hand of protection. I know there are other prayer requests. We want to continue to pray for them. But I also want to ask you, too, to pray for Wasatch Cowboy Church. You've heard a lot about that lately. We just came back from a mission trip there. There's a lot of needs there. One is for the monies to be able to finish the church building where they're working there trying to build that building. But also for the work that's going on. It's a new work. It's a pioneer work. and it's a place of great persecution. So we need to continue to lift them up in prayer also. But let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day, Lord, for this time we have to come together as the body of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for those who are with us as guests this morning, Lord, and we pray, Lord, if this is a place where you would have them to grow in a relationship with you as a family, Lord, and also just to grow into the family of God, Lord, through getting to know one another and loving each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, that we would exemplify, Lord, the body of Christ to them, Lord, as those that are family. And Lord, I pray, Lord, there would be a place for them to serve here too, Lord, and to grow in that deeper relationship with you and one another. God, I thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have, the freedom that we have, Lord, to be able to come and to worship you this morning. I pray that we've come with a heart and a desire to worship you in spirit and truth. Lord, to be open and transparent with our lives before you and before our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, I pray as we do come, Lord, for Joyce and for Johnny and for Naira and Betty, Lord, I pray, Lord, for Susan. Lord, thank you for Tammy. And Lord, I just pray for her and Pete. And Lord, I pray also, Lord, that you would just be with the others that are on our prayer list. I pray, Lord, that you know each and every need, that you would move in such a way, Lord, that you would provide healing according to your perfect will. Lord, that you would be glorified through all that takes place. Lord, I pray now, Lord, for our hearts to be drawn close to you, Lord, that we would hear your word, Lord, and we would respond to your word according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And God, I pray that we would not be concerned with the things of men, but Lord, we would be most concerned about being in a right relationship with you. And Lord, not only that we would know you, but we would tell others about you as well. Lord, I thank you for our sister church there in Utah and Wasatch Cowboy Church. Pray for Larry and Lily and for all the leadership. Lord, I pray, Lord, for all of those that they're dealing with public officials. Lord, for hearts to be changed and open. Lord, to be helpful, Lord, for the work to be completed. We know that you've called them to it. And Lord, we just know that you're going to help them complete it. And Lord, I just thank you, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. We're going to finish our study in the book of Jonah this morning. We're in Jonah chapter 4. It's been a few weeks, and I tell you, I don't know about you, and I know we live in a fast-paced world, but I had talked to Brandon before I left to go on the trip is that he would be able to preach that Sunday that we were gone on the 14th and to be prepared with a message that if we got back late or had some kind of problem, that he'd be ready on the 21st. And we did get home, but it was 2 o'clock in the morning before we got into bed that morning. And so I texted him early, and I'm thankful for Brandon. Great message last week, and I heard the week before too, in challenging the body of Christ and examining ourselves and our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm thankful for him. But as I thought about it too, is all week, I know I'm getting a little bit older, but all week as we were going through, you know, just jumping right back into deacons meetings and teaching on Wednesday night and all the things going on, hospital visits, I kept thinking, man, I am tired. And I just can't seem to get my strength back. I just can't seem to get my legs under me to keep running like I need to and at the speed I need to. And what I realized was, is it's been a busy summer. And, you know, for a church body, it's been a busy summer too. But I was at a small group conference in Idaho and then came back and we had VBS. And then we went right from VBS we went straight to Utah. We hit the ground running there and ran hard there and came back. And I realized that in that time period, I traveled somewhere around 12,000 miles by air and about 3,000 to 4,000 miles or better by car, as well as all the meetings, all the teachings, all the things that were going on, a lot of hours before a lot of people. And so what I want to talk to you about is this. If you're here this morning and you feel like you're tired, know that you're not alone. But I want to challenge you, too, that just because you're tired, that you need to be open to listen and to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come to our story today in Jonah chapter 4, it completes our study here. But as we look at it, you think really this book could have ended on the third chapter. It was because from day one, as we heard the story open, is God called to Jonah. He spoke to him and said, arise and go to Nineveh. And we know that he did not go to Nineveh, but he turned and went to go towards Tarshish. Now, he would have traveled about 800 miles if he had just been obedient, but he went a lot further in going away from God and then having to go back to where God wanted him to be and to do what God told him to do. Thankfully for Jonah, the second time around, and he got a second chance, is that God is a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances. But thankfully, Jonah, on that second chance, he listened to God. And not only did he go to Nineveh, but God said, speak the message or preach some message that I have for you to preach. And folks, I want to tell you, if there's nothing else this morning, I pray that I'm preaching the message God wants for you to hear this morning and for me to hear and that he wants preached this morning. It's not just my words, but hopefully it's his word. And in that we see at the end of that story in chapter 3, that as he had gone through the city and preached that repent or Nineveh will be destroyed in 40 days, is that he was greatly desiring that they would not repent and that they would be destroyed because they were an enemy of Israel. And we studied about that. But I want to ask you this morning is, how often are we faithful to go and proclaim the message God has told us to preach and to share? Is it Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he was born of a virgin, that he was lived on earth for over 30 years. He went to the cross and he died for our sins. He was raised again on that third day and he defeated death and hell and the grave. And through his faith in Christ and repentance and turning from our sins, we can and will be saved and we can have eternal life. How often are we going and sharing that message? He's told all of us who are born again believers in Christ, that is the message that we are to carry to the world, that we're to be his ambassadors. But I think a lot of times we're like Jonah and can identify with Jonah, is that we put everything before that, every reason, every excuse of why we're too busy, or we're too tired, or we have too many other things that's got to be done, that we put all those things before God. We put all those things before the command that we're to go and proclaim the message of the gospel. And so we're a lot like Jonah in that our own prejudices sometimes too, because we often look at people and think, well, they don't deserve salvation, or they deserve what they're getting if they're being punished for their sin. But you know, I think about God's grace and I think about the grace that's been extended to me. And I think about how undeserving I am of God's grace. As we sang about the cross earlier, the only hope that we have was found at the cross, in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. And so when I think about that, none of us deserve salvation. We all deserve death and hell. The scriptures makes that clear. But Jonah comes to a point that he has fulfilled the mission that God has called him to. And this is a very missional message throughout the book of Jonah about missions in the Old Testament. It didn't just start with Jesus. It didn't just start with the apostles in the New Testament. It was there from the very beginning in the Old Testament. They just continued and to proclaim the message of God has come and the kingdom of God is at hand. Turn and turn to God. And so as we see the close of this story, it says in verse 10 in chapter 3, then God saw their works, referring to the Ninevites, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. And beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4, we see that God is no longer dealing with a rebellious group of people or a nation, but now he's going to be dealing with a rebellious prophet. And I want to tell you today, as we study this message, that there's something you need to understand. It is that you are a free will agent in the fact that you have free will choice to either obey God or to disobey God. And if you have any questions about this story today, we'll remind you of that and the choices that we make every day. Will we follow God, will we obey him, or will we not follow God and we disobey him? Even as those who are professing believers in Christ. And so Christ made the way in the fact that he came through the cross. He came all the way to your heart. And I want to tell you, right there is where he's going to stop, is you have to open the door from the inside to allow him to come into your heart and receive him by humbling yourself before him, acknowledging him. He does not force you to love him. He does not force himself upon you. He loves you as you're created in his image. But the only hope we have is to open our hearts to him and receive him and receive the gift of salvation and place our faith and trust in Christ. And so he begins in the story of chapter 4, verse 1, saying, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? You know, you would think, given the circumstances, we're going to hear just a little bit, about 120,000 people that live in this city. And because Jonah had been faithful to go and preach the message that God told him to preach, there was repentance and there were people who were generally saved by the Lord God, that their sins were forgiven. And the wrath and destruction that he was going to bring upon them, he removed and he saved them. Much like you and I have received as followers of Christ. And you would have thought that Jonah would have been making a beeline back to Jerusalem to tell everybody there, hey, you're not going to believe this. Those that were our enemies, now they're our brothers. Now they're followers of God. Now we're going to be able to try to pour into them and teach them about God. And it'll make a difference in our relationship as nations. Remember that when God set apart Israel, he set them apart to be a light unto the nations, to be a witness for him. And so Jonah, being a missionary sent to a foreign land, was doing exactly what God had told the nation of Israel you're going to be, is you're going to be a light unto the nations. You're going to be the one to share with them there's one true God. And Jonah did that, but he wasn't rejoicing. He wasn't celebrating. I tell you, I've never preached a revival where I had 120,000 people saved. I've never preached a revival that I know of where I had 120 people saved. But if I did and God saved people, I'd be rejoicing, giving praise and glory and honor to him and telling everybody about what God did there and what he's doing. Amen? People are getting saved. But that's not how he responds. He responds in anger. He's upset because God is God and God responded in the way that he normally does when people respond to him in repentance and they turn to him as he forgave them and he saved them. Now, here's the thing about it is in his anger, in his frustration, he even begins to say, I knew you were going to do this because I know your character and I know who you are. He's a prophet of God. But yet in his own flesh, he was thinking and hoping is that God would not respond the way he normally does, but he would actually do exactly what he told his prophet to preach, is he was going to destroy the city. You see, he despised these people. He hated these people. You know, when I look at it, it's much like many Americans were toward Muslims, and some still are today after 9/11. Is by guilt by associations, all Muslims were considered terrorists. All Muslims were considered enemies of America. And it's just not true. Now, I don't agree with their theology. I understand that they're following a false God. But we still should love them and pray for them and try to witness to them and try to share with them the gospel so that they too can come to faith. But you know, as Jonah is angry and he's crying out against God, it says that he prays to the Lord. I don't know about you, but he kind of wanted to probably shake his fist, stomp his foot, but the only thing he could do was cry out against him. And how stupid, how foolish to call out against God and try to rail against God about being good and loving and kind and merciful and all the things that we desire from him ourselves, but yet the enemy of his received this and he's angry and he's mad. How often do we kind of respond that way too when someone in the workplace that's maybe our rival or maybe there's been a competition or a problem between us gets a promotion that we've been praying for and thinking that we should deserve and we won't and they get it? How often do we go over and tell them congratulations and celebrate with them that they've received a blessing? Or do we cry out to God in pity parties and say, Lord, why not me? I deserve that. But I knew you were going to end up doing this. You know, this is one of those things you're allowing to happen to test me, I guess. And we try to get all spiritual about it. But you know, he's speaking here against the people that he absolutely hates. And he goes to God in prayer and he tells him, I knew that you were going to do this. But listen to how he describes the Lord. I know that you're a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Now, there was another occasion where Jonah remembered this. You remember as he was in the belly of the whale and he thought he was going to die? And he said, Lord, help me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, save me. And he was counting on that mercy. He was counting on that forgiveness. He was counting on God's grace. All those things that he wanted to receive, but yet he's like, these others don't deserve it. They just deserve death. Well, let me just say, the scriptures make it clear that we're not to judge others. And I'm so thankful that we only have one judge to answer to, really, to be honest with you, and that's the Lord God himself as the judge, the one who's a righteous judge. And because of that, we know that his judgments are right and they're true. But it says also one who relents from doing harm. So the Lord had refrained from destroying the city, and yet he had saved them. Now, listen to the next thing that he prays for. Therefore now, O Lord, in verse 3, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now, why would Jonah say that? Again, you would think he'd be rejoicing and celebrating, and he wouldn't care what Israelite heard that he was the prophet that went there. But he's thinking in his mind, when I go home and everybody has already heard that I went to Nineveh, and now Nineveh has turned to God and they're no longer our enemies, they're followers of God, I'm going to be despised and hated by my countrymen. I'm going to be despised and hated by my brothers. You know, sometimes we worry too much about what people think rather than being obedient to God, and we're wondering what God thinks about us and are we being faithful to him. We need to quit worrying about people, because the scripture says that we're not to fear men, but we're to fear God. And in doing so, we should be doing the works of the Lord as well, and we should do so without hindrance of worrying about what people think about what we're doing, as long as we're following and doing the will and the word of God. And so we need some folks in Christian faith of boldness to go and proclaim the gospel. But he's went to a pity party now and gone to a point of depression, to the point that he's so upset about it. He says, it'd just be better if I was dead. Anybody here ever have pity parties to the point that you get like, Lord, it'd be better if you just take me out, let me die. You know, I just don't know if I can bear this. Have you ever gotten those points? I know some of you be a little self-righteous. You don't want to admit that this morning. But I'm just going to be perfectly honest. I think it happens to most all of us at some point. Dealing with depression, dealing with struggles over things that are happening in our lives, or because others are seemingly receiving God's blessing and yet we don't see that blessing in our lives. You know, I look around too and I see that he blesses faithfulness. And are we being faithful? Are we being committed to follow him and to proclaim him? You know, as the Lord speaks to him in verse 4, after this he's going to go quiet for a while, but then the Lord said, is it right for you? It's okay to have a righteous anger. And you know, I think about David when he slayed Goliath. David, the fury that drove David and the confidence that he had in the Lord was, David was furious that this uncircumcised Gentile was chastising the Lord God himself. It wasn't such a big deal that he was chastising Saul and the army. That was one thing. But that he was speaking against his God and saying basically, he does not exist. He's a weakling if he exists. And David was furious, and in righteous anger for the Lord, David said, let me at him. I'll fight him. And we know the story. He defeated him in the power and the strength of the Lord, with the Lord helping him and guiding him. But God asked Jonah here, is it right for you to be angry because these people have been saved? These people have repented of their sin. They heard the message that I gave you, and they responded according to my desire for them to be saved, is that they turned to me in faith and repentance. And listen how ignorant Jonah can be and how we can be when we're angry with God and we speak out of turn. It says, so Jonah went out of the city in verse 5, sat on the east side of the city, and there he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. You know, I want to tell you something. There's a message right here in these verses that if I didn't preach the whole chapter this morning, wasn't preaching the whole chapter, that we all need to hear. As Christians, we're a lot like Jonah right here today in American church, because we're about as fickle as the shade over our head in the heat, or whether we got air conditioning in the building or not, or whether or not that it's hot and the sun's beating down on us and we're uncomfortable. I mean, whether we participate in what God is calling us to do as a body of Christ, individually and or corporately, we're extremely fickle today. Not obedient, but fickle. What I mean by that is we pick and choose what we want to do. I don't see that scripturally, and I don't see that in the lives of those who are devout followers of God in the Bible, that they pick and choose what they want to do and what they don't want to do, and what they want to participate in and what they don't want to participate in. If the body was in agreement and doing something, then the people were there. If this is what the Lord commanded, this is what they did. But we live in a time today that, just like Jonah here, you remember back when he was in the well and he thanked God for sending that well to save him when it spit him out? And he rejoiced as if he was at the temple, even though he stunk and he was covered with all that nasty mucus, and everything that was inside that well was all over him. And yet he was rejoicing as if he was at the temple in Jerusalem, bowing before God, praising him and acknowledging him. But you know, when I think about here too, is what happens is he goes and builds himself a place of comfort. And I want to say this without anybody taking this wrong, but this building that we're in right here now, and these buildings next door, can be and are a place of comfort for many. It's everything you know about your faith only resolves inside these walls. In knowing those who are Christians, or knowing anything about your faith, because you're not willing to live it in your life when you leave these walls and go outside the door. You see, as Christians, we don't just live our lives once or twice or three times a week when we come to a building like the Jews did at the temple. That's where God dwelt in the Old Testament. But today he dwells in our heart. And that we're supposed to live out our faith each and every day wherever we are before men that are followers of Christ and not followers of Christ. So we're supposed to be on mission for God 24/7. Everywhere we are. But are we doing that? You know, a lot of times we take off and we go on vacation and we think, well, I'm not there this week, so I'm not going to worry about my tithe because I'm not there to give it. You know, if it belongs to God, it's His. I'm not going to worry about my responsibilities in serving in the church because I'm going to be gone. But you know what? At least get it covered. The other thing is be willing to take turns for others so they can take the time off sometimes too. You know that we will be responsible as followers of Christ and not be fickle. You know, as I look at what's happening here, it says that when he went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, that he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. We got a lot of folks here that like to sit in the shade. These nice, comfortable pews, and sit back and watch to see what everybody else is going to do. I don't see anywhere in the Bible except in the book of Hebrews, for those who have already gone home to be with the Lord, that's the great hall of faith there, and that's the only spectators that I see mentioned in the Bible in Christianity. But as long as you're holding breath and breathing and you're able to get up and come and go do whatever you want to do here, then you're supposed to be on mission for God, serving God. This is a missional statement we're talking about here in the fact that this whole book is a missionary book in Jonah. It's not some fable or fairy tale. It's about being on mission for God and being obedient to Him. But here, he's all about comfort. And he's watching to see what's going to happen to the city. Will he get his wish in the end? Will they be destroyed? Because he's still desiring the worst for them instead of the best. But you know, the other thing I notice is not only did he build a place of shelter, a sukkah, as they would call it in the Old Testament, that he might have shade and see what would happen, but notice that just as God had prepared a fish to save him and to spit him out, God now prepares a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. And so God is still gracious and merciful and kind. And God is still trying to lovingly get the attention of Jonah. You know, when you do receive some of those blessings that you receive, God is still trying to get your attention, remind you he's the loving God that he is. And he is, that all good and perfect gifts come from him. To quit looking to the world and the things of the world to receive your blessings and your joy and your peace that you're never going to find except in God. It's the only place you're going to find it. But he sends this plant, even though he's built this booth, there's open areas and the sun's still coming through. So he sends this plant and it grows overnight and it covers Jonah and it provides great shelter for him. And he rejoices again as if he's at the temple, praising God over these little things. And we need to be praising God over little things as well as the big things. But the problem is then God prepared a worm that destroyed the plant. And immediately that joy is left Jonah and he's angry at God again. You see the fickleness here? It's like when I'm receiving blessing, praise the Lord, I want to celebrate. Thank you, Lord, for all this. But the moment that something changes and we don't get our way, we're like little kids in the fact that it's like, hey, I'm mad at you, Lord. Why did you do this to me? That's not right. Don't you know that I deserve this? And so Jonah becomes angry. And then the last thing it says that not only did God prepare the worm, but it says also that it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever experienced this before, but when we lived in Turkey in the summers, it would rain somewhere between 100 to 110, 115 degrees Fahrenheit. It was hot. And it wasn't the dry heat we keep hearing about out west that, oh, it's low humidity, it's dry. It was hot. Because the winds came off the Sahara Desert and brought the sands from the Sahara Desert of Africa up into the city where we're at. You had to close your windows, actually not only to keep the heat out, but to keep the silt of the sand of the Sahara Desert out of your apartments. And it would just, if you were outside, it beat on your head to the point you felt like you were going to get faint and pass out. If you didn't stay hydrated, you would. And so he becomes upset too because of the heat. Because he's so weary and so hot that he says, I just wish I could die. Second time he said, it'd be better if I die. You know, I think a lot of times we have these little pity parties and we cry about our circumstances and we cry about the fact that we should be receiving some kind of blessing and we're upset because somebody else gets the blessing and we don't get it. And the Lord doesn't bless us because he knows who we are and he knows we don't deserve it, to be honest with you. It's only his grace and his mercy when he does put his blessing upon us anyway to give us any blessing. But I think sometimes he allows us to go through the trials like this, the times like this where we begin to question. Because when we're there on the mountain celebrating and we're rejoicing with him, as I was sharing with someone earlier, it's like a lot of times Satan doesn't attack right there either because we're closest to God. But when we begin to come down that mountain, we begin to get around that valley, we become very susceptible to attack. And Satan is waiting and seeking every opportunity to devour. And you know, the thing about that is, really and truly, even though he desired that they not be saved, Jonah's probably thinking, all these people have now committed their lives to God because I was finally obedient. It's almost like he's patting himself on the back, even though he doesn't want it. It's like, but I have a little bit to do with this. Folks, I want to tell you, all praise and all glory and all honor goes to the Lord God himself in relation to salvation. He is the only one who can and does save. We can't save anybody. I can't even save myself, and neither can you. We have to humble ourselves and rely upon Him and call out to Him and ask Him to forgive us and save us. And the last thing we see here is the Lord speaks again in verse 9. He says, "Then God said to Jonah, 'Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?' And he said, 'It is right for me to be angry, even to death.' A third time he says, 'It would be better if I died.'" And you know, you see the ignorance there that he would even answer and respond in such a way. The Lord's saying, you don't really have a right to be angry. He's going to go on to challenge him about that when he says in verse 10, as he rebukes him, he says, "But the Lord said, 'You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night.'" He's saying, you didn't do anything, nothing did you do to make this happen. You didn't deserve it and you didn't make it happen. I did that in my grace towards you as my follower. And so the Lord rebukes him. Sadly, in his ignorance there, Jonah just continues to rebel against God. And he finally confronts him with a revelation that all of us need to be reminded of. In verse 11, he says, "And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" You know, folks, when you read in the scriptures, beginning in Leviticus, you see, even before then really, but you see especially there in Leviticus, the value of human life, the sanctity of life. And it wasn't just a matter that God saved these Ninevites so they wouldn't attack Israel. He could have defeated the Ninevites if that was the case. He could have helped the Israelites defeat them in a battle. But God created them just like He created the Israelites, just like He created us. And God extended the same mercy to the Ninevites that He extends to us as followers of Christ. And what he's saying is, why should I not extend grace to them when they repent, humble themselves, and acknowledge me for who I am? When they turn to me and call out to me and say, "Save me. Help me." Maybe you have a family member, maybe you have a neighbor or a co-worker that you know are a lot like the Ninevites. And your flesh, you're saying, they probably don't deserve salvation. They're mean, they're hateful, they're rude, whatever it may be. Maybe they're like an enemy to you in the way they treat you. But it's not your place to be the judge. Christ died for all, that everyone may have the opportunity to come to Him and receive the gift of salvation. When we read in Scripture, "Whosoever will," that is the elect, that is everybody that loves the Lord God, that wants to turn to Him, that they will be saved. Amen? The problem is we don't know who those folks are. We've been commanded to go to them. And we've been commanded to tell everybody about Jesus. So it's not our place to judge. And sometimes those that you think are good people, moral people, somewhat righteous people, they have no interest in God. They're just trying to put on a facade of being a good person. But we know that our works will not get us to heaven, and our righteousness is filthy rags before God. We just need to humble ourselves before Him and be obedient to Him and go and proclaim the message the Lord has given us to proclaim, to be on mission for Him. You know, as I thought about VBS, we had a great VBS, the way it was organized. I'm so thankful for Elizabeth and for Brandon and so many others that helped in so many ways. In the 12 years we've been here, it's probably one of the best ones we've had as far as the way it went and flowed and everything. But to my knowledge, I don't know of one person that made a decision for Christ. So does that mean it's not successful? No, not in the eyes of the Lord, because we were obedient to do what He's called us to do. All we can do is proclaim the message. He's the one who has to draw them. He's the one who has to save them. But let me ask you this. It's been a while since we've even baptized anybody in this pool in here. And it had been over a year since we baptized before then. I mean, we should be baptizing people every month in the fact if we're going out proclaiming it. And I look at this many people. If we're faithfully going out and proclaiming the message of the gospel, and God has saved them, and we can get them here, and we can explain to them about baptism. They can fall through believers' baptism. Begin that journey of discipleship is if we're all on mission for God, these tables are going to fill up. These places to sit out here in the bleachers are going to fill up. But it's not just for me or Brandon or Glory or staff people to do this. It's not just for the deacons to be doing this. It's for everybody to be on mission for Christ. And folks, I don't know about you, but I'm not looking at it for numbers' sake, but I'm just looking at the fact that I'd love for this place to be packed out. There's a capacity over here, almost 600 people. I'd love for it to be the fire marshal standard every week saying, you can't come in, and we have two and three services because we can't accommodate all the people that are coming to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, all those that have a hunger for God that are growing. But you see, we have to have a hunger, first of all, to reach the lost. We have to put aside our prejudices. We have to put aside our fickleness. And we have to decide, am I going to follow Jesus and be obedient to him to be on mission for Christ? And you see, I can't be on mission for you, and you can't be on mission for me. Each one of us has to be on mission individually and yet together at the same time for Christ. The question this morning is, are you being obedient to God? And are you telling people about Jesus? And I want to tell you, there's some chairs here on the side. There's some carpet here. Maybe you just need to think about, who is it that I know personally in my life that's lost that I can tell about Jesus? That I can go to them and build a relationship with them, grow deeper and share with them about Jesus. And I can live a life before them that will honor God, that will point them towards God. And say, so I'm going to tell you something. It's not about coming to the church directly, but when you only show up on Sunday mornings, it's kind of hard to be connected to the body, first of all. And the other part of it is kind of hard to be connected and plugged into the Word when you're not in a group together studying the Word together. You can study on your own and you can grow some. But there's something about being together in groups of people as we are studying the Word together with desire to grow in our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. God honors and blesses that. And it's called the church. And it's time to be committed to the church. In the next several weeks, I'm going to be preaching and talking to you about Acts ministry before we have our Acts ministry fair. For a lot of you that are new, it's going to be so that you can begin to understand that as a born-again believer and as you become a follower, as a part of this body of Christ here, that you are expected and there's a place for you to serve and to grow. And the scriptures make it clear that every part of the body is needed and necessary. And with that, we invite everybody to come and join in serving him here. And we try to open every door we can, even new doors, to create new ministries and to create opportunities where we can minister to people in this community and witness to people in this community. And you can be a part of it. You've got to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And I am begging you and imploring you, please begin to pray now about how God's going to use you in that. As we come to the time of invitation, this altar's open. I want to invite you to come and just begin to pray. Pray for those that are lost and how you're going to be sharing the gospel with them. And then pray, too, how you're going to be plugged in somewhere here and serving to grow in your own relationship with the Lord, but also growing in the body of Christ as well. Let's pray. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for each one that's here. And Lord, as we come now, Lord, to the time of invitation, I know, Lord, that you are drawing people to yourself. Some into salvation, Lord, but some also, Lord, to commit and be confirmed, Lord, as followers of Christ in the body of Christ, that Ebenezer are welcome. Lord, you've brought them to this community for a purpose, and that is that you might be glorified. And Lord, you desire that they might serve you and they might worship you, Lord, in both their time and their talents and their giving, Lord, of themselves, not only to you, but Lord, also to the body of Christ. Lord, that we might not be fickle, but Lord, that we would be firmly committed Christians as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray now you'll be glorified as we respond to you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand? Don't fear. Don't worry about the size of the building. There's a place for you here at the altar, and we're all equal at the altar before the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you come?